This dynamic message is brought to you by New Creation Church, San Antonio.
All right, so like I said, we're starting a series this morning, and this is going to be part one, and we'll continue until we are done with the series. But I believe this is going to bless you. You know, one of the things that God has laid on my heart as I've been praying for the last month, the month of December, I actually started towards the end of November already. I started praying about just, Lord, what is 2025 going to be about? What can we look forward to 2025? What are you saying to us for 2025? And I can tell you, over the last few weeks, it's become more clear to me that this coming year is going to be a year where I believe God is going to put a greater emphasis on His promises, on living by His promises. And so He wants to speak to us about promises, His promises specifically. And so that's what this series is about. So here's the title of our series and the title of today's message, part one. So this series is titled, The Promises of God. And this is part one, and we're titling part one, Understanding a Promise from God. So today we're going to set the foundation. We are going to seek to understand what it means to have a promise from God. Why does God promise us things? Why are promises necessary? And what do promises mean to us? Amen. And you know, one of the immediate reservations that probably many will have is, hold on. This promise thing, you know, I've trusted God, I've believed God, I held on to His promise, but I didn't see it happen. So I'm a little, you know, sour about that. And then on top of that, we have people around us who are imperfect people like us, who make us promise and they didn't live up to those promises. And, you know, I've been promised many things, and you may have promised things to others who, and you weren't able to live up to those promises. And so maybe we have reservations about that. And I believe that we need to move all of that out of the way. Remember, we spoke earlier about just putting the past behind and forgetting those things. Well, that's what we need to do. We need to start afresh believing the promises of God, understanding what the promises of God are, and living by the promises of God. But in order to do that, we need to understand why promises. Why does God make promises? He didn't have to. Why does He do it? And what does it mean to us? And how do we embrace them? How do we view them? And how do we live by these promises of God? Amen. And so that's what we want to do. Now, you know, in case you think that there are some of us who don't live by promises, well, I'm going to tell you right now, we all live by promises. We all live by some kind of promise from God. Amen. I mean, I think about myself with Helena many, many years ago, 32 something years ago, we stood at an altar before a minister and we proclaimed our marriage vows to each other. And you know, today, sadly, marriage is not viewed very strongly, and it's so sad because that's God's design. Even when He created Adam and Eve, He performed the first wedding ceremony and He declared them as husband and wife. So it's very biblical. But I remember when we were standing at the altar, the reason why Helen and I chose to make marriage vows is because we needed to make promises to each other. And by making those promises, we made a commitment. And that commitment is what has kept us together. I know some people say, well, it's just a piece of paper. No, the piece of paper is the physical thing that manifests the internal thing of the heart, which is, I am actually willing to spend the rest of my life with you, be committed to you through thick and thin, and I expect the same from you, and this is what we are going to do. That piece of paper doesn't keep Helen and I together. It is our marriage vows and commitment we made, the promises we made that keep us together. Amen. And so that's an example. And then, of course, another one, we have contracts that we sign. If you signed a contract for something, whether it's to buy a house, whether it's to work for someone, that's a promise that's made, that's got to be kept. Or someone gave you their word. Parents give their children their word that they'll get something or do something. Well, that's a promise that either we keep and we don't keep, but we all live by promises. Your employer, if you're employed, commits to pay you a salary for the time that you put in after you've put in the time. That's living by a promise. So we all know how to live by a promise. Amen. And you know, if you like doing gardening, if you like doing, you know, a little sowing seeds of, you know, whether you like to grow your own vegetables or just flowers, that's, we live by a promise that God made. And He said, if you plant a seed in the ground, after some time, it will grow. And so we live by that promise. Whether, you know, someone is an atheist or someone is trying to decide if they believe or they're a strong believer, if you apply the principle of seed time and harvest, you are living by a promise God made, which is the seed will produce a harvest. So, you know, when someone passes away, a loved one, and they leave a last will and testament, well, we take that at their word and we expect whatever happens from that because we live by the promise that person made. Amen. And you know, I can give you many, many more examples of how we all just intentionally or unintentionally live by promises. So we all know how to live by promise. Living by promises is part of our life. Whether we label it a promise or not, it's things we engage in that are promises that we live by. And ultimately, God has made us some powerful promises, and He wants us to believe Him and live by those promises. But let's define first, let's seek to understand first what a promise from God is and what it means, and let's break it down a little bit more here, okay? So, biblically speaking, a promise is a declaration or assurance from God. Isn't that what a promise is? Is He declares something, will be so, or He assures us of something, and we take Him at His word. Well, that's a promise that we are living by. That's what a promise is. Also, God's promises are things that He commits to do or refrain from doing for our own good. So if God says, I will not do that, then He won't do that. Or He says, if I will do that, that's a promise from God. And He generally does that for our own good. Amen. For example, the Bible tells us that God cannot lie. And you know, He chooses not to be a liar. And that's number one, because He's holy and perfect. Praise God for that. But if He was a liar and He didn't promise us not to lie, I mean, how could we trust a God like that, right? So He makes certain commitments, but that's what a promise is. So a promise from God is a declaration or assurance from God to us. And it's where He says that He will either do something or He will refrain from doing something else for our own good. That's what a promise from God is. Amen. Now, God's promises are rooted in His character. In other words, they are rooted in His faithfulness, in His love, in His sovereign power. Now, how faithful is God? Well, even when we become faithful, He remains faithful. He is absolute faithfulness. God is love. How loving is He? Well, He is love itself. He doesn't just have love. He's not just able to love, but He is actually love itself. And He loves us unconditionally and perfectly. Amen. And how powerful is He? How sovereign is He? Well, there's none other besides Him. Amen. And His promises are all rooted in those attributes, in His character, which is what His character is, as I've just described. Amen. So we can have confidence in His promises. God's promises are guaranteed by His unchanging nature. Remember, Scripture tells us that He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so He's unchanging. And that's why His promises are guaranteed by His unchanging nature. Amen. Let's have a look at some scripture to help solidify these truths. Look at Numbers 23, verse 19. Today we're reading mostly from the NIV translation, okay? So, Numbers 23, verse 19. Watch what it says. God is not human that he should lie. We know people lie, but that's why God is not human. That's why he doesn't lie, right? Not a human being that he should change his mind. People sometimes make us promises and then they change their mind. Well, God doesn't change his mind. So when he promises to do something, he's not going to go back on his word. He's going to fulfill it and do it. Then it says, does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? Pretty powerful, wouldn't you agree? I mean, I know some people talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. Well, that's not God. God talks the talk and he walks the walk. So if he said something, if he promised something, he tells us in his word that he's going to do it. Amen. And he is doing it all the time, even when we don't realize it. Praise God. Look at this one in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 13 to 18. Powerful stuff. Watch this. It says, when God made his promise to Abraham, since there was no one greater for him to swear by. In other words, God couldn't get someone else who's greater than him to hold him to this commitment. He swore by himself. In other words, he took an oath against himself or toward himself, you could say, saying, I will surely bless you and give you many descendants. And so after waiting patiently, Abraham received what was promised. See, God took an oath by himself, to himself, and with himself, because there was no one greater. But yet he was willing to take an oath. He didn't have to, but he took an oath. Why? For Abraham's sake, so that he would believe. Amen. Then it goes on in verse 16. It says, people swear by someone greater than themselves. And the oath confirms what is said and puts an end to all argument. Because God wanted to make the unchanging nature, there it is, of his purpose very clear to the heirs of what was promised, he confirmed it with an oath. God did this so that by two unchangeable things, in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled to take hold of the hope set before us may be greatly encouraged. In other words, God made a promise, and he didn't need to make a promise, but he chose to make a promise against himself or to himself for our sake, so that we would have great hope and we would be encouraged by his promise. And that's why God makes promises. Now, you know, some people say, well, God can do anything and everything. Well, we've just read that there are some things that God cannot do. And we've just read it. He cannot lie. So there are some things that God can't do. And I'm glad that he can't do them. And he won't do them because he cannot lie. And so we can see that God is committed to his promises, that it is on the basis of his nature. It's an unchanging nature and his character. Amen. That's why we can count on the promises of God. We can hold on to the promises of God, and we can believe for the promises of God. Amen. I mean, the one thing that comes to mind is that when Helene and I were engaged, one of the things that we always say to each other is that, you know, we want to have at least one child. We want to have children. And so we believe that that's God's desire because he promised us all that that would happen. And so 2 years into marriage, in other words, 2 years after we were married, we fell pregnant with our little Joshua. That's his name. He's in heaven now. And as you know, we miscarried little Joshua. And so that was heartbreaking. We didn't enjoy going through that. But we held on to God's promise. And we knew that it wasn't God that did it. We live in a fallen world. There are all kinds of fallen things that we're affected by. And so, you know, not everything is God's fault. And God is not at fault, really. His heart is to bless us. We're the ones who messed up. Adam is the one who fell and sinned. And we are his descendants. That's why we live in the consequences of what he did. But God still made a way for us. Amen. And so I remember we went through that, and it took us about a year just to heal from the loss and just heal and trust God again and get well again. And then we discovered that we couldn't have children naturally. But yet we held fast to the promise of God. God, you promised us. We actually had a prophecy more than one time from someone that said that we would have a child. And so we held on to that promise. We said, God, we know that we are going to have a child. Long story short, it took 15 years from that point. We were already here in the United States. And supernaturally, and one day we'll share the whole detailed story with you, but supernaturally, God brought this child into our lives. Her name, is our wonderful Gabriella, Gabby. Amen. And I'm telling you, she is a blessing to us more than she could ever fathom. Why am I getting emotional here? I should be cool and calm. But that's because I am so excited about the promises of God. You know, for us, 15 years is a long time. But for God, it's just but a breath. And honestly, the way that it happened and the way she came into our lives was so supernaturally orchestrated, you couldn't possibly say it was human beings behind the whole thing. It was really, truly God who did it. And you know, she's a joy to us today. We love her dearly, more than she could ever understand and realize. But that's the promise of God. He is true. He is unchanging. And I know that some of you have similar stories, have similar testimonies, have similar situations in your life. I mean, us just being here and surviving here, not just surviving, but I believe we are thriving here in the United States because of the promises of God. Praise God. Amen. And so in the Bible, let me move on and carry on with the subject before I carry on with my stories and get more emotional. But in the Bible, we find two categories, if you will, of promises. Okay? Listen to this carefully. Remember, we are exploring a little deeper about what a promise is, why God made promises, okay? We've just seen the premise of the promises, His nature, His unchanging nature, His love, His faithfulness, His character. And He makes promises for our sakes, amen? But now in the Bible, we find that the promises of God fall under one of two realms, one of two categories. One is conditional, and the other one is unconditional. So we have conditional promises and we have unconditional promises, okay? Now, let me explain that a little bit more. What are conditional promises? Well, those are promises that require a human response or obedience. For example, the promises of God following God's commandments in His law. Okay? That's a good example of promises that are conditional. Let me show you this in Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. Watch what it says. It says, "If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all His commands I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. All these blessings will come on you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God." So notice how many times it says if, and it says that follow His commands, do His commands. Amen. Now, those are the promises of the law of God, which we find in the Old Covenant. And in the Old Covenant, as you know, the law was given to Moses at Mount Sinai, and he took it to the people. The people said, yes, tell God we're going to live by this. And I wish they hadn't done that, because they realized that they couldn't live by a perfect standard as imperfect people. But that's a different subject altogether. So here we have promises from God. That's what I want to show you. So don't focus on the law of God, okay? Because we, as New Covenant believers, we're no longer under law, we're under grace. Praise God. And we'll talk more about that in the series. But what I want you to, what I'm highlighting here, what I want you to capture here, This is the fact that there are promises that God makes that are conditional. In other words, if you do the Ten Commandments, then these blessings will come upon you. And then if you carry on reading Deuteronomy 28, he says, if you don't do them, then these curses come upon you. So they are promises that are based on condition. And praise God that we no longer need to relate to God by law. And Jesus actually fulfilled the law for us. So we're actually entitled to all these blessings, not on the basis of our law keeping, but on the basis of Jesus's law keeping. And he fulfilled it perfectly. Amen. Praise God. So we'll talk a bit more about that, but let's focus on understanding that there are conditional promises and there are unconditional promises. Now, let's talk a little bit about the unconditional promises of God. Now, they are unconditional in the sense that they depend solely on God's faithfulness. It doesn't require anything from us. They are just promises that God made by himself, to himself, with himself, for us, and they only depend on his faithfulness, on his ability to be fulfilled. That's why there's no conditions, okay? For example, God promised that he would never flood the earth again after Noah. You remember that? Well, we couldn't do anything about that. He made that promise unconditionally based on his faithfulness. And he's keeping that promise still today based on his faithfulness. And every time it rains, somewhere you will see a rainbow to remind us of that promise. Amen. But we don't need to do anything for him to keep that promise. He keeps it by his faithfulness because it's unconditional. Does that make sense? Here it is. Yeah. Genesis 9 verse 11, speaking to Noah and to the rest of us here. God says, I establish my covenant with you. In other words, my promise. Never again will all life be destroyed by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy the earth. So there's an unconditional promise that God made, and he keeps it. Amen. So when it comes to relating to God's promises, what I'm saying to you, to us with all of this, is that number one, we need to understand the difference between conditional and unconditional. And if they are conditional, we need to look at, okay, what are the conditions? And do I need to engage with fulfilling those conditions? And I'll talk more about that in part two, I think. So just stay with me, okay? I don't want you to get into that legalistic mindset again about that. There's freedom in that, and I'm going to explain it somewhere in the series. Or we need to look at the unconditional promises of God and say, okay, clearly it's unconditional. Why is it unconditional? So I can just enjoy and expect that promise to happen. Amen. Praise God. All right, so we need to understand those aspects of God's promises as well. So not only are they based on his character, not only are they there for us to help us and encourage us, but also some are conditional, some are unconditional, and it behooves us to understand the difference between the two so that when we decide to believe and hold on to a promise, we don't get disappointed, we don't misunderstand it and go off on get on a hamster's wheel trying to fulfill conditions that perhaps we don't even need to fulfill because it's already an unconditional promise. Amen. I mean, those things affect us. They affect how we believe. They affect how we receive. That's why we need to understand that. Is everybody still with me today? Okay. So now, although God's promises speak about the future for us, when God made them, he made them in the perfect tense. Now remember, in the last few months, in the messages, I've alluded to this and I've clarified this a little bit. And it's something that we need to understand absolutely clearly. Okay? Now, let me just illustrate that a little bit with this pulpit. As you know, I do that often, but just entertain me again. Let's just say that the one side here is the beginning of time. The other side here is the end of time. And all of this measurement here is time, time itself, Okay? God lives outside of time. He doesn't live in time. He doesn't exist in time. He exists outside of time. He created time for you and me, the beginning and the end. And that's what's going to happen. That's why when we die, we exit time and we enter eternity where God is. That's where God is, right? So, He created time. So, when He made promises, did He make them in time or did He make them outside of time? Well, obviously and clearly, He made all His promises outside of time because He is outside of time. He exists outside of time. But He communicates His promises to us within time so that we would be able to be encouraged and grasp and embrace them and enjoy them in time. Are you with me? That's one of the ways you can illustrate and explain the perfect tense. So here, for example, we have, let's just say you're living right here in time. So this is the past, the present, and the future. Okay? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever because He's outside of time. So when He makes a promise, He makes a promise in the perfect tense. So it encompasses all of eternity and all of time. So His promises are timeless, you could say. That's another way of illustrating the perfect tense. For us who live in time, we have past tense, we have present tense, we have future tense. But then there is also the perfect tense, which encompasses all of time. In other words, God's promises will work the same anywhere throughout time because they were not made in time, but they were made for time, but it's because He made them outside of time, which is the perfect tense. I really hope I'm not confusing anyone. And I hope that this makes sense to you because it is so important to understand that aspect of the promises of God. This is why you can count on His promises no matter where you are in time, because they're not based on time, they're not held by time, they are beyond time. Are you with me today? And so that's what we need to understand. So when we read a promise in Scripture at this point in life, to us, it may seem like it's going to happen in the future tense. But to God, He has already made that promise outside of time, and so it is sure to happen. That's why it is called the perfect tense. Praise God. Okay? So that's an important aspect we need to understand about the promises of God. So that means that they are sure to happen anywhere in time. Amen. Why? Because they were made and fulfilled outside of time. So God not only promised it, but He also fulfilled it outside of time. This is why we can count on it within time, because it's already done in the perfect tense. Amen. I know some of you are not used to thinking this hard on a Sunday morning at church, but come on now, we need to understand these truths about God. We need to understand these truths about the nature, the character, and the promises of God. Amen. It's some of the reasons why we struggle sometimes. We have struggled in the past because we don't understand always these things. And that's why we need to understand them. So this is why we can have great hope and certainty in God's promises, because they transcend time. Praise God for that. Amen. All right, so let me show you some scripture to prove that, because I know someone's looking at me right now thinking, prove that to me in scripture. I'm about to do that, but thanks for requesting it. So I'm about to do it, okay? So 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 to 20. Again, reading from the NIV, okay? Watch this now carefully. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from that empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. In other words, here Peter's writing, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, you didn't get saved, and the payment wasn't silver or gold, or you know how you were taught you know, were those who lived under the law. He says, that's not the way you were saved. Then he says in verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ. So the payment for your salvation was the blood of Jesus. In other words, him dying for you and as you. A lamb without blemish or defect. In other words, he was the only perfect sacrifice that could redeem you and me. And praise God for that. Then it says in verse 20, he was chosen, watch this carefully, because this is where it backs up the point I just made about perfect tense. He was chosen before. Won't you say before? Come on, say it, before. We all know what that means. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake. Now leave it there for a moment. Look at that last part again. Is that last part not telling you that Jesus was chosen as the sacrifice to save you outside of time in the perfect tense, and it was done so that within time you could have confidence that you are redeemed? Is that not what it's saying? Absolutely. He was chosen before the creation. In other words, before time. There it is right there. So that's one portion that proves that to us. Praise God. All right, let me show you another one over here. Genesis 17, verse 5, from the NIV translation. Look at what it says. This is God speaking to Abraham. But again, look at that truth about the perfect tense, the promise outside of time and fulfilled outside of time. This is why often you will see God speak in the past tense about something that hasn't happened yet, because to him it's already happened. It is to us that it hasn't happened because we live in time. He doesn't. Look at what he says to Abraham. No longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. And there's such a powerful message right there, because that H in our English language, if you look at it in the Hebrew, it's actually the word for grace. So God put grace into Abraham's name, and that's what changed everything for him. But that's a different message altogether. He says, no longer will you be called Abraham. Your name will be Abraham. Watch us now. For I, says God, have made you, notice, have made you. He's speaking in the past tense about something that is still to happen in the future. Do you see that? But that's because he's speaking in the perfect tense. For I have made you a father of many nations. In other words, Abraham, I've already made the promise outside of time, and I've already fulfilled it outside of time. I'm just letting you know in time so that when it happens, it won't be a great shocker to you, and I'm giving you hope and encouragement. Do you see that? It's pretty powerful stuff. This is why oftentimes in Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, you will find that the best way it could be translated is in the past tense about future things. And then you think, well, that's because God spoke in the perfect tense. Now that we have a clear understanding of that, that's what happened. And his promises, every single one of his promises were made in the perfect tense. In other words, they are a done deal and they have been fulfilled. This is why we can have confidence in time that we will see it manifest in our lives. Amen. Praise God and the wisdom of God. Amen. So today, I don't want to overload us too much. We've got a lot to think about and chew on, praise God, and I believe the Holy Spirit is helping us here. But let's end off by looking at five different timeless promises that God makes to you and me, that God made to you and me. These promises were made in the perfect tense, meaning that within our time frame, we can have confidence that it is so, and we can look forward to enjoying them and saying, yes, God, that's your promise. I live by it. I will choose to live by it. Nothing's going to change my mind because you made me that promise. So these are five timeless, but there's a lot more. There's a whole lot more. Remember that there are approximately 7,000 promises in the entire Bible. So to say five, you can see I'm just barely touching the tip of the iceberg here, right? But it's just to encourage us today based on what I've shared with you so far. So here are examples, five examples. Number one, the promise of his presence. Hebrews 13, verse 5. This is a promise a timeless promise that he made to you. He says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, never, look at that, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. What does never mean? It means it's timeless. It's outside of time. It includes all of time too, right? So that's a promise that God has made to you and me. And he says, yes, work for a living. Yes, earn your paycheck. But ultimately, don't become so engulfed and enamored with money, but be content because I will always take care of you. I will always be there with you, and I will never forsake you. That means I will never abandon you. Amen. And so many of us can testify to that. Yes, we may have had to, you know, share a crumb or two here. We may have had tough days, but we will always come through because God has always taken care of us, and he will continue to do that. That is a timeless promise that engulfs all of time. Amen. That's why whenever we hit a hard patch, we need to just speak to ourselves and just declare our faith and say, Father, thank you. You made me a timeless promise that you will never leave me or forsake me. You will always take care of me. And I thank you for doing that today. Amen. Another timeless promise that God makes is that of provision, that he will always provide for us. Philippians 4 verse 19, watch what he says here. He says, and my God, who's also our God, praise God, will meet, look at that, it's a definite statement, will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Aren't you glad that portion doesn't say, and my God may meet all your needs based on the world's economy and how well the new president or everybody else rules the nation and handles the economy. That would be from the opinions translation of the Bible or some Bible like that, right? But notice he says here that he will meet our need, not according to your bank account, not according to your employer's increase, not according to how hard you work, and that's all important that we need to trust in all that, but according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. In other words, God will meet our need based on his economy, not our economy. So things may be rough right now. Gas prices may be high, but God will meet our need according to his riches. Amen. That's a timeless promise that he makes to you and me. Amen. In the perfect tense, praise God. Another promise that God makes, another timeless promise, is that of forgiveness. If you received salvation in Jesus, then you also have received forgiveness from God. Now listen to this carefully. Before you think it's heresy, just think about what I'm about to say. You have received forgiveness for all of your sin. Past sin, present sin, and future sin. And I know when I say that, legalists, religious people get nervous and they want to stone me and crucify me because they hate to hear that. But that's gospel truth. Either Jesus did it all or he didn't do it at all. And he did it all. Amen. He forgave us for the totality of all our sin. Because remember, he was slain before the foundation of the world. So when he came to redeem mankind, he redeemed mankind for all of the time, all of their sin. Now, someone may say, well, oh, so that means I can go do whatever I want because I'm forgiven for that sin anyway. Well, if that's how you think God rationalizes forgiveness, then obviously we need some other kind of help. Amen. That's grace is not a license to sin. It is a license to live free from sin, from its guilt, from its condemnation. Amen. Why go and do something that's going to pound you with guilt, shame, and condemnation all over again? I mean, that makes no sense, right? But anyway, so it doesn't change the truth that God made us a timeless promise that he has forgiven us for all of our sin. When we receive salvation in Jesus, we are forgiven of all of our sin, past, present, and even future sin. That's gospel truth. Now I know someone is thinking, well, hold on. What about 1 John 1:9? It says that I need to confess my sin if I want to be forgiven. Okay, so my question then is, does your confession then cause you to be forgiven? Or does Jesus cause you to be forgiven? See, it's a portion of scripture that is often misunderstood. Let's read it. 1 John 1:9. Watch this. It says, if we confess our sins, He, talking about God, is faithful and just and will, not maybe, but will, forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. Now, you have to agree with me. If you look at that, that verse right there, those statements right there, the overall statement is a definite. Why? Because forgiveness is definite in Jesus. But then what seems to throw some people off is where it says, if we confess. In other words, I need to confess before I am cleansed. No. Let me clarify something right now. That word confess in the original Greek that this was written in is the actual word homologeo. And what that word means is of the same. So homo means the same. Logeo means word, someone's word. So really, if you want to translate that more accurately, what it should have said is if we say the same thing about our sins, in other words, the same thing as God says, then yes, God is faithful and just to forgive us and purify us from all unrighteousness. In other words, this isn't about confessing sin more than it is about saying the same thing God says about our sin, because then our faith is at work in what Jesus and the finished work of the cross did for us, and then we're able to experience that cleansing and that freedom. Amen? So that's where people get it wrong, sadly, too often. But that's what it says. So we need to say the same thing that God says about our sin. And what does God say about our sin? That it was all judged at the cross. It was all paid for at the cross. And we were completely forgiven for at the cross. If we say that, then God is faithful and just to cleanse us and forgive us from all unrighteousness, because He has done it. It's a timeless promise. We just need to say the same thing as what the timeless promise says. Are you with me? Aren't you glad about that? Aren't you glad that you don't have to worry about being judged? And you know, when you die, that and religious people, legalistic people tell you this, you are going to stand before God and you are going to be judged for all your future sin after you receive salvation, because He holds you accountable. Well, so Jesus didn't do it at all, so I still have to redeem myself? That makes no biblical sense at all. But also, the other thing that often people bring up and say is, well, what about the judgment seat of Christ? Yes, the unbeliever will face the white throne judgment, and that's true. But the believer is going to face what people say, and Scripture apparently says, is the judgment seat of Christ. And I have teaching on this, so I don't want to allude onto that too much, but let me clarify some things about that. First of all, in that portion of Scripture, the word judgment is not in the original. The translators put it there. So it's not us facing the judgment seat of Christ, it's us facing the throne of Christ. Not the throne of judgment, but the throne of reward. If you look at the original Hebrew word, it's where in the old Roman times, when they had the Olympic, you know, the similar to, they have, I think it's the Asmian or something games, they would award the winners of a race, for example. They would have a lower platform, a mid platform, and a higher platform. We still have those today in the Olympics. And so they would put a wreath over the winner's head. That's what the bema is, which is the original word. So really, we are going to be rewarded for what we have done here on earth, living for God. It's not a judgment for sin, because all our judgment was already judged for at the cross in Jesus. And God is not going to judge our sin twice. Amen. Otherwise, He's not a perfect God. Otherwise, Jesus was not enough. Then what was the point of Jesus? Amen. And so we have a timeless promise of forgiveness. Praise God. Taking us back to God living outside of time and making a promise and fulfilling it so that we can enjoy it in time. Amen. Number four, another timeless promise is the promise of eternal life. 1 John 2:25, and there's many more who say the same thing. It says, and this is what he, that's talking about God, promised us. Eternal life. Notice not temporal life, not as long as you're good enough life, but eternal life. In other words, one day, because we receive salvation in Jesus, we are going to be where God is for eternity. And many of our loved ones are there too, praise God. Isn't that awesome? So you can count on the promise that God says you will have eternal life. So we can look forward to that. Why? Because he made it outside of time, fulfilled it outside of time, and we get to enjoy it and have the certainty and hope in time and experience it forevermore. Amen. And then the last timeless promise that I want to share with you today is that of peace. Not only do you have peace with God because of Jesus and the finished work of the cross, but you can also enjoy his peace on earth here now because he made a promise outside of time to give us peace within time so we can enjoy it in all of time. Amen. Philippians 4 verse 7, watch us. And the peace of God. Notice, not a religion's peace, not someone else's peace, not a performance-based peace, but the very peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, don't try and figure it out, just enjoy it. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You see, you're at peace with God because of Jesus, and you have the peace of God. So no matter what you go through, you can have the peace of God. Praise God. That's a timeless promise that God makes to you and me. Isn't that powerful? I mean, just those five basic promises, as we would call them, and yet they are so powerful for us, and we can live by them. We can have the certainty that we can live by them, and we should be living by them. Amen. Just embrace it, believe it, and just make it part of your belief system. Amen. Praise God, praise God. You see, ultimately, God makes us promises so we can know that he loves us and that he is for us. Isn't that why we make promises to those we love? Of course. God reveals his commitment to us through his promises. How else would we know that he's committed to us but by his promises? Amen. God's promises show us that his heart is to be in relationship with us. I don't make promises to people I have no interest in having a relationship with. But those that I do, I'll make certain commitments. Those are promises. That's why God does it with us. God's promises are his way of revealing himself to us. That is, his nature and character. How else would we know what his nature and character are, but except for his promises? Amen. God's promises also show us that he has great and wonderful plans and purposes for us. Absolutely. God's promises remind us that he is ultimately in control, working for our good. Amen. It's powerful. God's promises encourage us to trust him more and align our lives with his will. Amen. When we see his promise, yes, I'm encouraged to trust him, and I'm encouraged to align my life with him, with his will. Praise God.
We trust that you were blessed by today's message. For more information about our church, our service times and location, or to make a donation to help us spread the gospel of God's love and grace, please visit our website at newcreationchurchsa.com.